Working in the back.
I see you back there. I appreciate all your hard work.
All right. Well, shalom. Today's sermon is called 2 Peter 1C, as in the third sermon in our expository sermon series on 2 Peter. And today we are going to look at verses 3 and 4. And I know that if we just do two verses a week, it's going to be a very long time before we get through this series. And I'm so aware of that. But there will be times where we will get to go faster, but Peter just starts off by cramming things into the beginning of 2 Peter. Matter of fact, he crams so much into it. Let me just show you what we're looking at here. This is our text this morning, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. We'll read it here in a second. But if you look at it very carefully, I think the first thing you're going to realize is, oh my goodness, that's one sentence. Now remember, Peter was a fisherman. And as such, it's easier to read Paul's writing. I'll just say that. It's easier to read Paul or some of the other, it's easier to read Luke. It's easier to read a lot of other people, but Peter just crams so much into this passage. And I will tell you that there were many times this week where I left the home office frustrated and angry, because I was wrestling with the text, trying to make heads or tails of it, trying at times in vain to diagram this sentence so that I could make heads or tails of it. And finally, I just said, all right, I'm just going to go find some super brainy person and listen to them explain this. And so I found a video where John Piper, who is brainier than I am, I think, was trying to diagram all this. And he starts going through it, and he starts circling the phrases. And after a while, he says, I need to change the color of my ink, because he was running out of colors. And he finally just stopped right in the middle of his video, and he says, this passage is one of the densest passages in all of the scripture. And I thought, oh, okay, if John Piper is struggling with this, then I feel better. Remember, Peter was just a fisherman. The Jewish leaders of his day took note of the fact that he was an uneducated man, but that he was bold because he had been with Jesus. And I would be very happy if someday somebody said that about me. Even if it comes with saying he's an uneducated guy, that's fine. All right, let's go through our text together, and in accordance with New Song tradition, if you would please stand for the reading of the text. We will read this together. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Thank you. You may be seated. As you can see, there's a lot there. It's a lot of prepositional phrases and sentence thoughts just squeezed together with a C clamp. I I don't want to criticize it, though, because I know the Holy Spirit helped him write this. So I'm not going to criticize that. What I will say is it's easier to read some of the other writers of the New Testament. But I think this is probably the densest passage that we will have to deal with in 2 Peter. I can remember one of the previous churches I was at, they would stand up and proclaim this passage every Sunday morning, like, it's our verse for the year. And everyone would stand up and proclaim it, and no one ever taught out of it because everyone was afraid of the passage. So from this text, we're going to ask ourselves quite a few questions. In fact, in order to help us understand the passage, I'm actually going to have a little fun today. We're actually going to have a quiz this morning. We're going to form teams and form a quiz. You will not be asked to change where you're seated. I just wanted to make this a little bit more challenging and fun for you. But in addition to our quiz questions, which we'll get to in a few minutes, we also have some basic sermon questions. Who is this written to? Do I need a second event in life in order to access additional life or additional godliness? And we will ask, what is the glory of God? What is that? So there's a lot here. Sermon's just going to be a little bit irregular because we have to unpack all this. So let's start with some of the basic questions we should be asking of every text that we're reading. Who is this passage written to? Well, we talked about this last week. It's written to the Christians, God's people. Now, if we look at what was going on when this passage was written, Peter was writing this later in his time as an apostle. And by the time Peter had written this, there were already false teachers going out saying, yes, Jesus died for you. And yes, you need to become a Christian. But after that, it's all coasting. It's all downhill. You accept it. You accept Jesus' sacrifice, and then you don't have to do anything. You just coast, and you show up at heaven and show them your coupon, and you get into the pearly gates. And Peter has to rebut this philosophy that is being spread out. Actually, a lot of the things that are written in the New Testament were written to rebut the false teachers of the day. I actually see... I mean, we still struggle with this in some churches now. You probably know people who feel like, I've come to Jesus, why do I have to bother to go to church anymore? Why do I have to bother to fellowship with other people anymore? What do I need devotions for? What am I supposed to be looking for growth opportunities for? Why should I bother to go to this conference? Why should I bother to go to this prayer meeting? Why bother at all? I'm fine. I'm already going to heaven. Isn't that what I came to Jesus for? Or maybe you've seen people who have come to Jesus and then they feel like, why? I don't feel like doing anything for Jesus. Why? I'm already getting into heaven. Why would I bother to do anything for Jesus? Why should I volunteer? Why should I work in this department at the church? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? Why should I throw a dollar in the offering plate? What difference does it make? I'm already going to heaven. Who cares? And to these people, Peter must respond. Peter has to tell us the standard for the Christian is one of constant, continual growth. All the years of our lives. You're not done just because you come to Jesus. This concept of growing and changing, I think it'll work very well with our theme this year of equip. Now we should ask, who is this? We already asked, who is this passage written to? It's every Christian. It's every Christian. But it's not just the first century church. It's also the 21st century church. It's not just written to Baptists. It's not just written to Pentecostals. It's not just written to Anglicans. It's written to everyone. When the Bible says that God has granted to us these things, it's granted for all time. Christ doesn't have to go back on the cross and grant new things to each new generation. He only had to die once for all time. We don't have to keep asking Jesus to die for us. And we don't have to worry about, oh no, are these resources still available for me in the 21st century? You have access. I have access. If your great, great, great grandchildren are following the Lord, they will have access to this. Maybe some days you feel down. Well, I know there are days we all feel down. And sometimes when we feel down, you say, I don't feel like I've been granted everything I need for divine life and godliness. I don't feel it. But let me say this. I know those voices come into your head. I know, because they come into my head too. But let God be true and every man be a liar. If the word of God says it's so and the text is clear, then it is so. If your feelings say otherwise, subject your feelings to the word of God and tell your feelings they must conform to God's eternal, unchanging word. God is not a man that he should lie. If God says it and the text is clear, then it is so. Even if experience says otherwise, even if your friends say otherwise, even if someone from this pulpit says otherwise, let the scriptures speak louder to you than your own feelings. Let the scriptures speak louder to you than your own experience. Let the scriptures speak louder to you than your own friends. Let the scriptures speak louder to you than your own Bible teachers. All right, now, here's another question we should be asking. Do I need a second event in life to access additional divine life or additional godliness? And my first thought was no. But then my second thought was, well, yes. So then I thought, maybe what would be helpful is a list of what does and does not help us in this. So I've got this on a slide, and I hope it's, ooh, that's kind of small print. It looks different at home on my computer, let me tell you. But I'm going to read this out loud. Okay. What does not help us achieve greater divine life and godliness? What doesn't really help us in this department? I'll tell you the first thing that doesn't help. And it's not that these things are bad, but it doesn't help you have more divine life or godliness. These things might be good in and of themselves. But you're not getting additional godliness out of it. You're not getting additional divine life out of it. Here's one. Putting a certain dollar amount into the offering plate. It's good. We like it when the church can meet its budget. That's good. But you're not getting additional godliness out of it. What about volunteering more at the church? Are you automatically getting additional godliness out of that? No. What about belonging to a particular denomination? Are you automatically getting additional godliness out of that? No. What about if you have a perfect attendance badge from your Sunday school? We don't do that here at New Song, but in some churches, they keep track of who attends every Sunday school, and you can get a pin if you're there every Sunday. So if you show up 52 weeks in a row, starting the 1st of January, going through the end of December, you get a special pin marked Perfect Attender. I can remember when my stepfather died, and we were going through his things, and he had all these pins, perfect attendance at Sunday school, except for 1 year. And as we were going through it, we realized, wait, there's 1 year that's missing. I'll bet he's kicking himself that he took a vacation that week instead of being there. Like, how sick was he that he wasn't there for this 1 week and threw off? Otherwise, it would have been about 15 years of perfect attendance at Sunday school. And you might wonder, what did Phil and his wife do with these perfect attendance badges as they went through Phil's stepfather's stuff? Well, I can tell you, it went into a plastic bag and right into the dumpster. It's just where it went. It meant nothing to me personally. It meant a lot to him while he was alive. And I was glad that he was in church. I'm glad you're here today. But just because you show up doesn't mean you automatically get additional divine life and godliness. But what does help us achieve greater divine life and godliness? What does help? Number one, knowledge of Jesus and his word. Number two, awareness that we have not yet been fully, completely perfected. There is still room to grow. I love all y'all here. Some of you I know more, therefore I love you more. We've all got room to grow. And it's one of my jobs to encourage you to grow. And you can feel free to encourage me to grow too. I don't mind. Number three that would does help us, partaking of the divine nature. The more we want to be with Jesus, the more we want to feast upon his goodness. These things are transformative, and we'll see this more as we break down the passage. Holding on tight to the promises of God. Yes, that does help us. When you go through a tough time, a really tough time, and the options appear before you, do you want to hold on to the God who hasn't come through for you yet? You want to curse God and die? You want to turn to idols instead? And when we say, I will hold fast to the promises of God and believe that the Lord is good. Yeah, that helps us. Here's another thing that helps us. Losing our taste of the corruption of the world. You know, I want to make sure you understand this, because not everybody understands this, that when we talk about the world, I am not talking about the physical earth. This is the mistake I think a lot of Gnostics made. Well, they made a number of mistakes. You know, I'm not saying you can't have material things. I mean, this, you know, music holder is a great thing to have up here. It's great, okay? And after service, I'm going to go get some lunch, and I'm going to enjoy the food, I hope. I'm going to enjoy the food. Nothing wrong with enjoying these things, even though they are of the earth. But there is a concept in the scripture called the world, and you must be mindful of it. It's a lot easier to spot when John is writing, because John will just openly refer to it as cosmos. I mean, he'll name what it is. But there is a force that just resides within a corrupted planet and a corrupted fallen people that is at war with the things of God. And that is why, when you go through tough times, it isn't easy to hold on to the promises of God. Options begin to appear around you. Would it be easier for you to just turn to this idol? Would it be easier for you to just curse God and die? These options begin to appear. There is a corruptive element that corrupts the world out there, and the church must stand against it. We are called to be salt and light. Losing our taste for the corruption that is in the world because of sinful nature, yes, that helps us achieve greater divine life and godliness. Now, in order to understand our passage, we need to break down the text. I knew I only had two ways to break down a text this dense. Option number one was to diagram sentences. And I know nobody has ever enjoyed diagramming sentences. You do? Do you really enjoy it, or is it like it's a necessity? I just have to do it. There are sometimes I have to go through a lawyer contract, and lawyers write densely sometimes. And there are sometimes I'm just like, all right, where's the noun? Where's the verb? And I have to diagram the sentence just to figure out what some highfalutin lawyer wrote. But I don't enjoy it. Just be honest. All right, we appreciate you, sister. All right. I'm going to change what I have to say about that. Okay, I will say there is a small minority of you that will enjoy diagramming sentences. But I know the rest of you will not have enjoyed diagramming the sentences. But we must find a way to unpack our text. Okay? We've got to find a way to unpack this very dense text. And so what we're going to do is we are going to have a quiz. I can remember being in class as a child, and the teacher would be teaching something, and it was a total snooze fest sometimes. Again, no offense to those of you in education. It's just some days I just felt like, this is so dull. When am I going to need this? But it doesn't matter, because the minute they made it a game, I was ready to challenge the rest of the class. Now I was going to learn it just because I wanted to do well in the contest. So we're going to make this a bit of a quiz today. So you don't have to be reseated. You should just be very happy where you're seated, I hope. And what we're going to do is we're going to split y'all into teams. Team number one, let me show you what I'm doing here. We're going to have a big quiz game spectacular this morning. And we're going to have round one. Round one is going to be worth 10 points each. Round two is going to be worth 30 points each. And the final Jeopardy is going to be worth 50 points each. And we're going to split you into two teams based on the last two digits of your year. So if you were born in an odd year, such as 83, 91, 05, you will be in team one, which is the odd number people. And if you were born in 02, 74, 68, you are going to be in the even year. I want to say hot, hot, hot right after I say all that. You are going to be on the even team, okay? That's how we're going to do it. And the judging is on the honor system. I'm not going to double check this at all. And on top of that, the points that you are accumulating here get you nothing. You are free to give friendly brags and the narthex afterwards, but I mean, you can't like cash in your points for a cookie or anything, okay? And I know, I thought about that. I'm like, oh, cookies, I got cookies. But then I thought, I don't want people fighting over cookies afterwards, because there might be two people with a perfect score, and yeah, who knows. So you can treat yourself to a cookie if you win, though. I hope that the teams are evenly matched. My first thought was if Ian Kenny is here, Ian's team is going to win. But he is not here this morning, so the rest of you have a fighting chance. When I had the teen small group in my house and we would do any kind of quiz thing, Ian's team always won. And one time I just got tired of it and I put everyone else against Ian. And Ian still won. So then going forward, I'm like, I had to tell the adults who are with me. I had like Eric Pearson and Adele and Debbie. And I said, okay, you are now with the other team. And Ian is by himself. And then we had a fighting chance. I'm happy. He's born with that kind of mind. The kingdom needs such people. The kingdom needs all kinds of people. Remember, I mean, Peter, look at all he contributed, and he was a fisherman. Okay, so we're going to start with some basic questions. So we're going to start with round one. Round one. All right. What is the source of the life? Now, I'm going to show this in the form of two screens. Each question is going to have two screens. So you'll see along the top, we have a condensed version of the question and our text. And then the next round is going to be the full question and our options. And I will toggle back and forth and give you a moment to think about your answer for each round of this, okay? But the goal here is so that we would dissect this dense passage together, okay? So let's go back up here to, round one. Worth 10 points. Again, points don't get you anything. What is the source of the life and godliness? What is the source of the life and godliness? Now, I'm glad you've already got it, brother. That's good. Okay. Remember, this is round one. Yeah, okay. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And here are our options. What's the source of the life and godliness? Is it A, divine power? Is it B, the knowledge of God? Is it C, God's precious and very great promises? Or is it D, all the above? Here's our passage once more. You can take another quick look at it. And here are our options. A, divine power. B, the knowledge of God. C, God's precious and very great promises. Or is it D, all the above? Now, you don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to be embarrassed when I correct you. So you do not have to answer out loud, but some of you might be so bold as to go ahead. Oh, we have a volunteer. Do you feel the option is on the board? Okay. God is the source, of course, of course. The correct answer is A. A. Divine power is the source of the life and godliness. Let's go back and look at this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's our very first phrase. All right, so now we're going to move on. That was worth 10 points, those of you keeping score at home, okay? Question number two. What is the delivery device that allows the Christian to grow in divine life and godliness? How does it get from heaven's supply room to you? What's the delivery device that allows for the Christian to grow in divine life and godliness? All right, let's look at our options. Is it A, divine power, B, the knowledge of God, C, God's precious and very great promises, or is it D, all the above? Let's go back through our passage again. What's the delivery device that allows the Christian to grow in life and godliness? Here's our passage. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. All right, and then here we'll go to our options one more time. What is the delivery device that allows the Christian to grow in divine life and godliness? Is it A, divine power? Is it B, the knowledge of God? Is it C, God's precious and very great promises?
B.
B, correct. It is the knowledge of God. Who said that? Was that you, Jeff? Bless you, brother. All right, yes, it's the knowledge of God. Very good. It's by the divine power these things are available. They're granted to us, but by an increased knowledge of the Lord, we appropriate and we grow in them. Very good. See, you need knowledge to grow in divine life and godliness. So keep getting to know the Lord. Amen? Okay, quiz question three, still worth 10 points per question. Does anyone have all 20 points so far? Ooh, good for you. All right. All right. What kind of knowledge, what type of knowledge will cause us to grow in divine life and godliness? What type of knowledge? Here are our options. Is it A, knowledge of divine power? B, knowledge of God's glory and excellence? C, knowledge of God's precious and very great promises? Or D, knowledge of the Lord himself? All right, let's go back. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. By what? I'm sorry, I clicked the wrong button. What type of knowledge? That's where we are. Still same passage, though. What type of knowledge will cause us to grow in divine life and godliness? Knowledge of divine power, knowledge of God's glory and excellence, knowledge of God's precious and very great promises, or knowledge of the Lord himself? Go ahead, brother.
May I respectfully suggest that we're dissecting when this is a synthesis. I don't think we're supposed to be pulling it apart. I think he's meant us to take all this in together.
It is. I will accept that. But we still need an answer. D, it is D, that's right, D. Yes, okay. Now we're gonna go to round two. Now round two gets harder, and the questions are now worth 30 points each. So this is a chance for you to really pull ahead if you didn't do well the first round, okay? They get harder now, and we have added a fifth option to the answers. I know, right? But I really want you to understand this. Okay, all right. By what has God granted us the promises? Let's look at our text again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. All right, so here are our five possible answers. By what has God granted us his very great promises? Is it A, divine power? B, the knowledge of God? C, God's own glory and excellence? D, the divine nature? Or is it E, all the above? By what has God granted us his very great promises? Let's go back to the text so you can look. This is an open book quiz. By what has God granted us these promises? All right. I got to keep this moving, so I'm gonna go forward. It's a dense passage, right? Okay, so the answer is C. C, by God's glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. All right. Okay, quiz question five. Again, worth 30 points. By what do we become partakers of the divine nature? What will draw us to feast upon the goodness of God? Jesus said he was the bread of life. What draws you to come and dine, to taste and see, to partake of the divine nature? Here are our options. Again, we have five options because we're in round two. By what do we become partakers of the divine nature? Is it A, divine power? B, knowledge of God. C, God's own glory and excellence. D, God's promises. Or is it E, all the above? Give everybody a minute here. Well, yes, okay, it is. It's D. Yes, I see her. You don't need so much time. Some of you are like, all right, my brain's awake. I'm ready to go. It's D. It's by the promises of God that we partake of the divine nature, promises of the goodness of God, promises of his justification, promises of his peace, promises of his love, promises of his forgiveness. That's what causes us to taste and see that Jesus is so wonderful. Amen? All right, now it's time for final round. Doesn't mean the sermon's over. We're just done with the quiz part of it, okay? Time for the final round. The final question is worth 50 points. Does anyone still have a perfect score? The same people. Okay, good for you. That's awesome. All right. I'm so proud of all of you for trying. Okay? All right, here's the final question of our quiz. Is that the gift of prophecy? Oh, I'm going to get a letter for that joke. Okay, anyhow. All right. Final question. All right. The final question. If we do escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, it will be because we held fast to what? If we do escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, it will be because we held fast to what? Let's give you the options, then we'll go back through the text. The options are, is it A, partaking of the divine power? Sorry, by what do we become partakers? Is it by the divine power that we become partakers? Or is it by the knowledge of God that we become partakers? Is it by God's own glory and excellence that we become partakers? Or is it by God's promises that we become partakers? Or all the above that we become partakers? All right, well, let's go through the text. Let's go through the text. It's worth 50 points, people. Don't rush it. All right? There's a reason there's a song at Final Jeopardy on TV, okay? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. It's our toughest question. I'll give you a minute here. Let's go back to our options. By what do we become partakers of the divine nature? The answer is D. By holding on to the divine promises, we not only partake of the divine nature, we also escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Oh, you know what? It's the same question, but I put the wrong question on top. It's all right. All right. This is my first quiz. I'm obviously not at Wink Martindale's level. All right, but it's the same options. I just had the wrong question on the top of that last slide. By holding on to the divine promises, we not only partake of the divine nature, but we also escape from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. And we long for a better life after death, don't we? We long for a better home after death, don't we? We put off the gratification of the flesh in this life because we believe there is a better life to come. Paul wrote, if there is no resurrection, then we above all people are to be pitied because we put off the gratification of the flesh in this life because we were longing for a better life to come. We want that. We want that life of purity. We want to approach the Lord on the day of our resurrection and say, Lord, I did not do these things. I did my best. I realize I didn't get everything right, but I mean, I was trying. Did anyone get a perfect score? Same, no, what, yes? Yes, some of you did. I'm proud of you. You have bragging rights. Yeah, whew, all right. You know what would have been great is if I'd had like two slides side by side, and then you could have the question on one side and then the answers on the other, and then I wouldn't have toggled back and forth so much. But I don't know that we'll do this every day. This is the densest passage I have found in the New Testament. It is dense. There's just so much in there. All right. Now, the quiz is over, but I do have to finish the actual sermon itself. There is still more to the sermon part of this, okay? All right, I'm glad you at least stayed awake with me for this. I do appreciate that very much. All right. Let's keep moving forward through the text. So the next sermon question is, the passage says we are called to God's own glory and excellence. We're called to God's glory? We're called to the glory of God? What is the glory of God? It says right here, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Sometimes people refer to the glory of God and they just mean God's reputation. But the glory of God is significantly more than just His reputation. One of my favorite glory passages is in Exodus. Exodus 33. And the scripture says that God would speak to Moses like a face-to-face conversation. And at some point, Moses begins to realize, wait a minute. This person speaking to me is clearly the creator of the universe. He should have all kinds of amazing power and majesty that just surrounds him at all time. And he realizes that Jehovah is setting aside part of his glory to talk to Moses. And Moses says, could I see you in your glory? Is that something you would be willing to do for me? And God had to say, well, if I did that, you would die. You would just outright die. But here's what I'll do for you. I like you. I'm going to let my glory pass you by. While you stick your face into the cleft of a rock and my hand covers you. Don't look up until the time is right or you're a dead man. Let me read you. It's a long passage. I'll just read it. It's from Exodus 33, starting in verse 18. And I'll jump around and end up in Exodus 34. You're welcome to read the entire text on your own, but it'd be more time than we've got this morning. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, which is the full name of God. When we get in our text and it's the full caps, that's how you know. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Now, keep in mind, Moses is talking to the Lord face to face, but the Lord's saying, you see me in my full majesty, my full glory. It's too much for a mortal, too much. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Has anyone ever read this passage before? This is actually the source of many hymns that come out of this passage, such as, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, which is a really great hymn if you don't know it. And now I'm jumping to Exodus 34. So this is what happens, and then I'm jumping to the next chapter. So it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know his skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what had commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This event changed Moses forever. What kind of power would make a person glow? I know one idea that comes to my mind, radioactivity, right? But radioactivity would have probably killed Moses. Whatever it is, it's a source of incredible, large amounts of power that surrounds the Lord. More powerful than any nuclear device. If someone was reckless around God's glory, they would die. If they were wise about it, they might actually be transformed. This is the glory of God. So when you see what the scripture says, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You have to understand there's an entourage of power and majesty around the Lord that would kill a mortal. Just kill them. We fall short of God's glory when we sin because we no longer contribute to the praise that the Lord is due. Part of that glory, a part of that glory, is God's own reputation. Even his reputation surrounds him. This is why we are created for the glory of God. This morning we sang the Lord's praises, praises that become part of the God's glory that surrounds him. Your praise, your worship, do you know it gives glory to the Lord? You can glorify God with your body, the scripture says. Jesus gave glory to the Father glorified the Son, in John 17. John said, we beheld Jesus' glory. Keep in mind, Jesus had left most of his glory in heaven, but what there was, John beheld. You can give glory to another human being, but it's misplaced. That's John chapter 5, verse 44, it says that. And it's clear that Jesus set aside most of his glory before coming to earth as a man. That's John 17, 5. Let me say this. We don't add anything to God. When I became a Christian, there was no net gain to God himself. No net gain. You know why? Because God is all self-sufficient. He doesn't need me. I don't add to God's godliness. I don't add these things at all. I don't cause a net increase to God, but I can contribute to his glory. When we glorify God, we add to his glory. That powerful entourage of power and majesty that surrounds the Lord in heaven, a teeny tiny portion of that is so small, I don't even think it's worth calculating, but is our glorification here at New Song of the Lord. Within God's glory is his power. Within the power is the goodness of God. Within the goodness of God is the reputation of God. Within the reputation is his steadfastness. And my testimony factors into that. And so does yours. You can glorify God. This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Although I personally like to tweak that catechism ever so slightly and say that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. This ties back in with the whole idea of partaking of the divine nature, because we're still enjoying the Lord himself. And to do so is transformative to us. I want you to feast upon the goodness of God. Feast upon it. I meet a lot of Christians who seem like they're reliving Groundhog Day over and over and over. Sorry, that's a pop culture reference, not the holiday itself. They just seem stuck. 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 No new fruit. Very little signs of life. And what I want to challenge them to do is to feast upon the goodness of God. Feast upon His goodness. To feast upon the goodness of God is transformative to you. Greater divine life appropriated to you. Greater godliness appropriated to you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's available to us, but we must take it through knowledge. Knowledge that comes down to holding on to the promises of God and realizing the goodness of God and partaking of the divine nature. And as we partake of His divine nature, we learn to say no to the things that are corrupted in this fallen world. We develop a taste for the goodness of God that causes us to say no to temptation, no to sin, no to being cruel to others, no to hate, no to indifference when there should be love. By partaking of the divine nature, we are transformed. And from us, you will start to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's transformative. Even if you go back to the book of John, and you go back to the idea of the vine and the branches, we must partake of the divine nature and let the goodness of God flow through us. How can we flow through it if we are somewhat autonomous? I know people debate just how autonomous we are. I know, I hear your arguments. But we are somewhat autonomous. Therefore, we must choose to let the divine life flow through us. And you will not choose what you do not enjoy. If you do not read the scriptures, it is because you do not enjoy reading the scriptures. If you do not pray, it is because you do not enjoy praying. We must be transformed. And that's what this passage is all about. A life of continual transformation, growing and developing into a more mature believer, full of so many good things and giving so much more glory to God. You don't just coast once you come to Jesus. It's a life of continual feeding and transformation. All right, well, with that, I'm out of time. Thank you for tolerating me today. Thank you for tolerating our attempts at a quiz here. I just wanted to make sure it was a fun way for you to get involved and dissect the text with me. Thanks, brother. And with that, I'm going to have Brother Bill come up for a prayer. Thank you so much.
Thank you that we are able to come together in your name. We can hear from your word. We can learn from the efforts of Phil and his studies. Help us each to be our own studier of your word and help us to learn through your knowledge, through the knowledge of you, and partake in your glory. Amen.